All right. We got sound and sight. We're good to go. Wonderful. It's good to see you all here for the L. Nelson Bell class this morning. And we are in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 27. We'll be looking again at the life of David. And certainly want to call attention to the fact that it's a special day when I've got my daughter, her husband, and their four children here with us. If something seems to not fit, I'm not going to blame myself. I'm going to say it's a different schedule having them there. We've had a wonderful several days together, and they are from the Lookout Mountain, Tennessee area. So it's a nice trek over and back. We're delighted to have them with us. And they'll give me an honest critique of how I did afterwards. You can count on that. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verses 1 through 4. Let's come to the Lord in prayer before we come to his word. Let's pray. Lord, how grateful we are that you have established a new temple, one that cannot be made by hands, a new kingdom that knows no geographical boundaries, a new life, which means adoption into your family as sons and daughters of the King, the Creator, the God of all. Thank you that we have this day in the week to come apart and to worship you, to learn from your word, to sing praise to your name. And we ask now that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will guide us to understand how to apply the truth of this passage this day into our hearts and lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Don't pretend to be someone you're not. Don't pretend to be someone you are not. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verses 1 through 4. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul would despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Once again, David has a brilliant idea. And the fascinating thing is, it's to the same city he went to before, and he had to play that he was a madman to escape the clutches of the Philistines in Gath because they recognized him as this huge warrior of Israel. They were going to do him in. And he escapes by that ploy. And now he decides, after God has delivered him from Saul once again, that he, David, has got a better idea than relying on the Lord to guide him. Now, we're pretty sure at this point Samuel is no longer around. It's indefinite the way it's given us in 1 Samuel when his death actually occurred, but it was during David's lifetime, and David had run to him for refuge in times past when Saul was trying to kill him, and now he has consulted the ephod. He has gotten word from God through divination by his priests when he should go, where he should go, why he should go. God has delivered Saul into David's hands twice in very obvious ways. And David has not killed him, but has tried to dissuade him, quit following me around, quit trying to kill me. And now in chapter 27, we read, David decides to go back to Gath, to Achish, again. What in the world is he thinking? Well, one thing that might make a difference is David is not alone anymore. He's got 600 warriors with him and their families. So we've got maybe 1,500 people, perhaps even more, that are coming in to this Philistine city. And as you read through the rest of the chapter, we find out that Achish is agreeable to have him there, but is uncomfortable with him being in the main city. So he gives him this little country town called Ziklag. And that's where David and this entire entourage settles. Now, in my own mind, scripture has no word about this. My own mind, I wonder, are there any Philistines in Ziklag? Maybe a few to be left as spies. But here's a sizable community that has moved in, settled in this town, and we're told that because David was there at this particular time, it remained a part of his kingdom for his lifetime. It was counted as being with the Israelites, Ziklag. Now, while he is there, he goes ahead with an even more brilliant idea that is just bizarre. He goes on raiding parties against the enemies of Israel. He's very successful, gets all sorts of plunder, cattle, sheep, personal belongings, jewelry, you name it. They bring it back. But he's telling the Philistines that he's been raiding the Israelite cities. So the Philistines would think, oh man, he's made himself stink in his own people's eyes. We've got him here. He's no longer a threat to us. Of course, when David made these raids, he had to kill every man, woman, and child, every human being that was in these villages so word wouldn't get out that he'd really attacked the enemies of Israel and possible allies of Philistia instead of the Israelites themselves. A brutal plan, but it seemed to work. We're told that for 16 months, over a year, David was doing this raiding, bringing the plunder back, ingratiating himself to the Philistines because they think he's wiping out Israelites all this time. And by trusting in his own wisdom, in his own deception, he's not trusting in the Lord to guide him. Trouble is on the horizon. Ruin is about to come. And chapter 30 tells us about that. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. Let me explain here. And in between, in chapter 29, we're told all these things that David has done. He gets ready to go to battle with the Philistine armies against Israel. And the other Philistine kings say, no, 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 we can't have this man in our ranks. How are we to know he's not going to turn against us and we'll be slaughtered from front and behind? Send him away. So Achish is embarrassed. He's put his trust in this guy. He says, listen, he's with us. His people hate him for what he's been doing. They say, no, no, we don't care. Send him back. So David and his 600 men come back from that edge of battle to Ziklag. And now, chapter 30. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam and Jezreel of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I think the tears are definitely an indication not only of grief at the loss, but a realization that he had made a horrible decision with this brilliant plan of his. And to say that he strengthened himself in the Lord as God, I think also involves confession, asking for forgiveness, asking for guidance, what do I do now? And we're going to find out later on that he is successful in his raid, but that'll be a couple of weeks after this point. But he has come back and found that his deception has really worked against him. Now he's lost his wives, he's lost the children, other people have lost all they have, and they go out to try to capture him. Ruin indeed, disaster indeed, because David was trying to be someone he was not. He was pretending to be an enemy of Israel when he was really a friend of Israel, and it caught up with him. The lesson? The lesson is that you and I are not to live a pretend life. We are not to pretend to be someone we're not. We're not to desire to be unlike ourselves and to be like someone else who seems to get the praise, someone else who seems to be successful. We are not to be dissatisfied with who God has made us to be in order to try to be like somebody else, to try to please other people, to try to use them to make yourself feel better. Lots of different motives, but really we are not to pretend to be someone we are not. Now, David obviously thought he was pretty brilliant in this plan, even though he'd been to Gath once before. For you and me, it's a great warning. Do not think that you're smarter than other people. You're not. No matter how brilliant other people may say you are, there are people who have more common sense than you may have. There are people who will have more head learning than you may have. You are not unique. You are not special beyond everybody else to recommend yourself to God. No, no, no. We are all on equal terms with God because He created us and made us as we are to be the people He wanted us to be. Maybe we think we can get away with it. Nobody will ever know about this habit. Nobody will ever know about this attitude. Nobody will ever know about this history. I can cover it up. I can lie about it. I can make myself into somebody else. You won't get away with it. No more than David did. And certainly as believers in Christ, we are not to be a law unto ourselves. Oh, that applies to all of them, not to me. Yes, it does. God requires a lot of us as His sons and daughters. We may get away with this pretend life. We may get away with this desire to be somebody other than the person God created us to be. We may do that for a while, but eventually we too will find ruin and trouble when the deception is found out, when we can no longer keep the lie going, when we can no longer deceive other people, when there are actually unplanned circumstances. We know what we're doing is wrong. We know it. We know that we really can't handle it. Eventually, we're going to come into big trouble. There will be a day of reckoning because God sees. God looks to the heart, not to the outside. God sees your desires and my desires. God understands what you want and what you don't want in life. And as believers in Christ, He has given us His Spirit to guide us in doing that, but there are times when we fight against that Spirit. We think we're smarter than the Spirit of God, and we are going to do it our way, and we can get away with it. God sees, a day of reckoning will come. We may be confronted by other people who have followed along and says, oh, no, 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 no. The other day you said this, now you're saying this. You can't fool me anymore. Probably more like David, they're going to be unforeseen circumstances. No matter how brilliant your plan may be, something's going to happen you didn't count on. David had no idea that Ziklag would be raided while he was gone, but they were. And look at the grief it caused. The men were so upset they wanted to stone him because of his great plan. They'd lost everything because of David's deception. Actually, in this passage, it's all about being truthful to yourself and to others. It is a strong warning to be truthful to yourself and to others, to be comfortable with who you are as God's creation, not to be comfortable with your sin, not to be comfortable with your mistakes, but to be comfortable with the individual God has made you to be, to discover your strengths, to discover your interests, to discover your abilities, and to use those for the work of God. And there's no need to deceive anybody or try to pretend that you are something other than what you are. Where in the world do you start? Well, this may seem basic to you, but we all need a reminder from time to time. Who are you? Who are you? For every one of us in here, just go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Chapter 2, verses 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. You and I, men and women, adults and children, are made in the image of God, unlike anything else that he created. We're different from the animals. We're different from the plants. We're different from everything else in all of creation. We are made in the image of God. That's the starting point. The second thing is we know that we have fallen, that we are sinful people. We are no longer an accurate representation of who God is because of the sin that is in our lives, the sin that was committed by Adam and Eve. But the good news comes in the life of Christ and his work, and we are told by Paul over and over again just who we are. We are adopted into the family of God. By having faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are not only created in the image of God and fallen, but we are daughters and sons of the living Creator God. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. But for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We are indeed children of God, not because of anything we've done, not because of our talents, our abilities, our smartness, our strength. We are adopted by the grace of God. None of us deserved it. Made in his image, adopted into his family through faith in Jesus Christ and the work he did for us. But there's more. Sometimes we like to just stop at that point. See, I remember when I was saved. That was a long time ago. A third thing is that we are then to live in a manner that honors God. This is where the difficulty begins to come. Romans 12, verses 26. Romans 12, verses 1 through 5. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't try to be somebody else. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we through many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. There's a lot of work to be done. as he continues to talk to you and me as sons and daughters of the King. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, insofar as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And we could go passage after passage after passage where this is now what we are to do. Created in the image of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ and adopted into the family of God, given particular abilities and gifts to work for the body of Christ, and each is different. And I truly believe the list given us in Scripture is only a sampling of all the different abilities and gifts God has given each of us, very different, but to be used together to build each other up, to encourage each other, to heal each other, to be the person God intends you to be. No pretense. Allow Christ and Christ alone to define who you are. That is it. John chapter 8, verse 36, the words of Jesus, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Free to be yourself, to be the individual God made you at that moment of conception, that sin does not have control of you. You are not a slave to the passions of the flesh. You're not a slave to what the world tells you is good and right and true and pure. You are a slave to Christ alone, and in Him there's freedom, unlimited freedom, to be the man and the woman that God has called you to be. No brilliant ideas about, I can get away with it. Nobody will know. This is how I want them to see me. No. What a wonderful peace comes when we can relax and simply say, I am me. Unique. Unlike anybody else in the world, God made me to use what I have to honor Him. There is no need to pretend or to want to be somebody else, because who we are is incredible. Trust Christ. He will make you all He intends you to be. And this is for every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. He's still at work in us. There's still joys to be discovered, surprises about, wow, thank you, God. This is amazing. I'd never seen it before. That's the work of His Spirit. And what are the results? What's the fruit? How do other people know? Well, it's the verse you all know and have probably memorized for a long, long time. Think of it in this context, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. When we exhibit that kind of a fruit by being the individual God has created us to be, not trying to be like anybody else, people see the peace, they see the joy, they see the love, and they want some of that. You want to be an evangelist? Be yourself. Celebrate who God has made you to be. And others will say, what is it about you? And you can tell them, it's not about me. It's about the God I serve. It's about Christ. It's about a true life, now and forever. We've got to quit coming up with our great ideas and simply find what God wants us to do and to be in His Word, and then daily, hourly, seek to be that person, not somebody else. No pretend, no deceive. Rejoice in who God has made you be. Yes, this is one of my favorite hymns. That's why this is the second time I'll have used it. If thou but suffer God to guide thee and hope in him through all thy ways, he'll give thee strength whate'er betide thee and bear thee through the evil days. Who trusts in God's unchanging love builds on a rock that naught can move. Only be still and wait his leisure in cheerful hope, with heart content, to take whate'er thy Father's pleasure and all discerning love has sent, nor doubt our inmost wants are known to him who chose us for his own. Sing, pray, and keep his ways unswerving. In all thy labor faithful be, and trust his word, though undeserving. Thou yet shalt find it true for thee, God never will forsake in need the soul that trusts in him. Be yourself. Be the man, the woman that God created you to be in Christ, and rejoice in it, and forget about trying to fool somebody else. Let's pray. Lord, the temptation is strong. The pressure is great. And in this world of visual and verbal communication instantaneously, there are many things that would tempt us to be dissatisfied with who we are, to try to make ourselves like somebody else rather than to become more like Christ. God, we need your help. Every day we need your help to let your word sink into our souls and our minds and our hearts, and to realize how special we each are, unique, created by you, redeemed by you, called to a special purpose by you, to serve others in the name of Christ. Lord, help us, protect us, renew our joy and our strength to be the men and women and children you've called us to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.